pray.
And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful for these believers that you have assembled for us to study a portion of your word. We realize that it is our lifeline on this planet. So we pray that as we begin to study, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on now to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It reads, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionot. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now prayer, of course, is speaking to God by someone in a covenant relationship with him. Now this means that prayer is a proper response on hearing from God. Thus it's not surprising that after the prophet heard of God's reply to his complaints, especially of the coming judgment of the Babylonians, that he should respond to the Lord through prayer, recorded in the third chapter of the book that expresses his satisfaction in God's response to him or to his concerns. Now the first two verses of this third chapter are concerned with specific petitions of the prophet. And indeed, the only place in the prayer of this third chapter that the prophet makes requests of the Lord. In effect, in these two verses, Habakkuk, based on what he learned about the Lord, petitions him to revive his work, to make it known in his time, and to remember mercy. The specific petitions of the prophet lead to the message of these two verses we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you. Now this message is very simple, and that is that your prayer should focus on God's glory, evident in the manifestation of his power and mercy. You focus your prayer on his glory, evident in the manifestation of his power and his mercy. Now this message should not come to you as a surprise, since in truth, God is eager to be glorified through the answering of believers' prayers. The implication of this truth is that when we pray, we should always bear in mind that our prayer should be about God's glory. It's probably because of this truth that the first petition of the model prayer the Lord Jesus taught his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, which is elaborated with two additional petitions, is concerned with God's glory, as recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Matthew 6, verse 9 reads, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the first petition is given in the expression, hallowed be your name, of verse 9. That is then elaborated in verse 10 with two petitions, when it says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now it is possible, as some have done, to consider these two additional petitions to be different from the first petition of verse 9. But it seems to us that all the three petitions are concerned with one thing, and one thing only, and that is God's glory. So the point is that the message of focusing on God's glory in our prayers is one that is rooted in the scripture, not only because of the passage in Habakkuk that we're considering, but also Because we see that truth in the model prayer our Lord taught to his disciples. So be that then as it may, it is our assertion that the third chapter of this book is a prayer that is the result of God's reply to the complaints of the prophet. Now this may be difficult to comprehend because there is no connective between this chapter and the previous. Now this notwithstanding, the fact that the prayer is offered following the pronouncement of judgment on the Babylonians and the fact that the prayer is also concerned with mercy suggests that the prophet's prayer was a result of God's response firstly of the punishment of his covenant people through the Babylonians and secondly his judgment of the Babylonians. So based on those he made this prayer. There's no doubt that the third chapter then is concerned with prayer of the prophet, since the chapter is introduced, if you look at the introduction of chapter 3, we have that phrase, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Now the word prayer is translated from a Hebrew word that means prayer, right? That is the act of speaking to or making request to God. Now the word can be used for individual lamentations, that is, to a specified or a specific type of prayer where the petitioner is in distress, as in the prayer of Jonah after he was swallowed by a great fish in Jonah chapter 2 verse 7. Jonah chapter 2 verse 7. Jonah chapter 2 verse 7. This is a prayer, but it's one of distress, lamentation. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Now the Hebrew word translated prayer here may be used for a title of prayer. Now thus it is used to describe David's prayer in Psalms 86 verse 1. Psalms 86 verse 1, and hold on to Psalms because the next few passages will be in Psalms. Psalms 86 verse 1. He reads, hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Now this verse of Psalm does not contain the word prayer. But depending on the English versions that you may have, you will note that the Psalm begins with the superscription that reads, a prayer of David. Now this superscription is usually counted as the first verse of the psalm in the Hebrew Bible, though not in English. Now the same superscription is used to identify Moses' prayer in Psalms chapter 90 verse 1. Psalms chapter 90 verse 1. It is, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Now again, there is a title or a superscription to this psalm that reads, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Some English versions may or may not have it, but that is the title. So it is in this sense of the use of our Hebrew word for title or a superscription that it is used to identify the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Now, actually, the phrase, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, really refers to the contents of what the prophet prayed. Now, the phrase, a prayer of Habakkuk, is followed by, look at the next phrase in Habakkuk 3 verse 1, that next phrase, on Shiginot, whose meaning, of course, is uncertain. Now, the word Shiginot is translated from a Hebrew word that appears only twice in the Hebrew text. In our passage, and in as a title of Psalm chapter 7, verse 1. Psalms chapter 7, verse 1. That's, this is where our word is used, but it's kind of spelled differently in that place, because actually the Hebrew word is Shiga-yo-wen. So it is here in Psalm 7 verse 1, O Lord my God, I take refuge in you, save and deliver me from all who pursue me. Now the title of the psalm actually reads, a Shigeon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. That's the first, if we call it the first verse in the Hebrew text. So the word really refers to an unknown musical term. Some, of course, take it as a reference to animated song of lamentation, while others take it to mean a staggering verse. Now, which could then be a song of somebody who is in an ecstatic condition. The truth is that there is uncertainty as to the actual meaning of the Hebrew word. But what we can be sure is that it is a word associated with prayer, although scholars agree that it is most likely a musical notation, just as people write music or those notations. Anyway, prayer is an activity that is usually motivated or triggered by something or some event that affects the petitioner. Now, this fact is evident then in the prayer of Prophet Habakkuk, for there are two things that triggered his prayer. The first thing that triggered his prayer is what he heard about the Lord. It is this triggering thing that is mentioned in the sentence with the Lord, I have heard of your fame, of Habakkuk 3 verse 2. Now before we actually consider what the prophet meant in this sentence, we should recognize that the use of the word Lord conforms to the pattern prayer that was eventually taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples on the Mount, on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, see, the prophet's use of the word Lord communicates two important facts that are essential in prayer. There are two important facts that are essential in prayer. A first fact is that a person who prays must be in a covenant relationship with God. That, if you recall, we developed extensively when we studied prayer. The use of the word Lord reminds us that the prophet perceived himself as one who is in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Now, this is because the word Lord is translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh, that is the proper name by which Israel addressed God, as that is the name by which God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And if you open Exodus, hold it, because the next few passages will also be in Exodus. Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14 reads, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you have said to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, said to the Israelites, the Lord, that's the same Hebrew word that is used in our passage in Habakkuk, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. So this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. See that phrase, the Lord, the God of your fathers, certainly convey to Israel that they are in a covenant or a unique relationship with God, who appeared to Moses, so that the word Lord is really often used to describe exclusively the God of Israel, as in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. He reads, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, most time when you see the Hebrew word, as some call it, the sacred tetragrammaton, there are really four letter words. When you see it, many times the NIV capitalizes it in the Old Testament. So here it says, this is what the Lord, some Hebrew word, Yahweh, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Hence, when the prophet Habakkuk used the word Lord in connection with prayer, he recognized that he was in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Now, another fact conveyed with the use of the word Lord in the prophet's prayer is that prayer should begin with addressing God the Father, as per the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Because our Lord taught in the Sermon on the Mount that prayer should begin by addressing God as our Father. Now this is based really on a fuller revelation of God's person in the New Testament. See, there was no clear distinction between the members of the Godhead in the Old Testament, although the plurality of persons is implied. Now this means then that when a believer in the Old Testament times prayed, he usually will address God as the Lord, which is the same as our addressing God as our Father in our prayer. When we begin our prayer, we say, Father. That is a pattern. So they didn't know clearly, as we now know, that there are three persons in the Godhead. So they just say, Lord. Now anyhow, the prophet addresses prayer to the Lord with whom Israel is in covenant relationship. Now following the address to God as Lord, the prophet then states one of the two things that triggered his prayer. Remember, my point is that something triggers prayer. There has to be something in us that triggers prayer. So after addressing God as Lord, then he says one of the two things that triggered his prayer, which is God's reputation, as given in the sentence of Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2 that we're studying, when he said, I heard of your fame. Now what does the prophet mean to convey in this sentence when he said, I heard of your fame? Well, to answer this question, we need to examine the word fame of the NIV, which is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean message. It may mean news or report. Now it is this meaning of reports that the Hebrew word is used in the prohibition of gossip in Exodus chapter 23 verse 1. Exodus 23 verse 1. Now remember, we said the Hebrew word translated fem has other meanings. And here it means report. I'm going to read here. It says, do not spread false reports. In other words, do not gossip, more or less. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. So the Hebrew word, though, can also mean fame or renown. It is used to refer to the fame of Solomon that Queen Sheba had, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. Second Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. Second Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. It reads, when the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with her questions, arriving with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had heard, all she had on her mind. Here, clearly the Hebrew word is translated fame. It's the same, in the same sense of fame, that the word is used with respect to God. In Isaiah chapter 66 verse 19. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 19. It is, I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. Here, the word, of course, is translated fame. Now, in our context, the word is used in the sense of reputation or fame. However, reputation or fame is usually based on what someone has done or what someone has said. That's how you get reputation, what you've done, what you said. Now, it seems that in this context, the prophet had in mind both. No, he had in mind both what God has said and what God has done. Now, the prophet has certainly heard of God's threat to Israel and how he carried it out. See, at the time of the prophet, the northern kingdom was already in exile, which supports the fact that God carries out his threat when he issues it. See, the Lord had threatened Israel that if they disobey him and got involved in idolatry, he will punish them through exile. As we read in, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. This is where God threatened beforehand Israel that if they got involved in idolatry, he will punish them through exile. He reads, then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Now this threat was executed with the northern kingdom of Israel, as indicated in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. Second Kings, Second Kings, chapter 18, verse 11 reads, the king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Hala, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God. They had violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. So that explains why they were scattered, according to God's threat. Now, another thing the prophet has had concerned Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Of course, the prophet not only confessed of hearing these things that God has done, there's also the sense that he confessed that he had God's judgment on his covenant people using the Babylonians and subsequent punishment of the Babylonians. Remember, that's what God told him. When he complained, the first complaint, God said, you complain? Look, I'm going to send the Babylonians to destroy your people. And then he complained again. God, I don't understand you. Why is it justice? He said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to punish the Babylonians as well. So, on hearing all that, and so based on what he has known, so it was certain that based on God's track record, that the punishment of Israel, that's Judah, and the Babylonians are assured. He has heard that. He knows that now. So anyway, when the prophet wrote, I have heard of your fame, in Habakkuk 3 verse 2, he meant that he has heard what God said in the past and what he has done in the past, both of which lead to his reputation. And so because of his reputation, the prophet is motivated to pray to the Lord. Now the implication is that if you should be properly motivated to pray, you should know of God's word and actions as recorded in the scripture. Here though, the prophet's focus is primarily on what God has done in the past, as indicated in the second thing that triggered the prophet's prayer. Now the second thing that triggered his prayer is God's work, as indicated in the sentence, I stand in awe of your deeds, in Habakkuk 3 verse 2. He said, I stand in awe of your deeds. That's the second thing that triggered his prayer. Now the prophet conveys in this sentence that he has profound respect for God's activities. For you see, the sentence, I stand in awe, is actually translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings that include to be afraid, to tremble, to stand in awe, and to have reverence for. Now in this particular context, the word is used for reverence and awe of the Lord. In effect, we can say that the prophet had a profound respect for the Lord's activities. You see, the word deeds, because it says, I'm in awe of your deeds, is actually translated from a Hebrew word that can mean work as a thing done. A thing done. That is simply deed. As it is used to describe God's past deliverance of Israel in Psalms 44 verse 1. Psalms 44 verse 1. Psalms 44 verse 1. It reads, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in the days long ago. So, here the word is used for God's past deliverance. Now the clause, when you say, what you did, is more literally from the Hebrew, of work you worked. Of work you worked. Now the word can also mean work in the sense of a thing made either by hands of God or man, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 11. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 11. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 11 reads, this is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? So that is what God has done. So he has work of my hands. Now in our passage of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 2, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of activities of doing and making something. So the prophet says that he has profound respect for the Lord because of what he created and because of what he has done in the past, especially in his dealing with his covenant people of Israel, specifically their deliverance from Egypt. Now the fact that the prophet prayed because he was in a profound respect for God's work implies that he recognized that God is omnipotent. He can do whatever he has determined to do. He has the power to do it. He's not limited by power. He can do whatever he decides to do. Therefore, if you recognize that God is omnipotent, this should motivate you to pray, trusting that your Heavenly Father has the power to grant your request based, of course, on his will. In addition, if you have experienced deliverances or other manifestation of God's power in your life, that also should motivate you to pray to him. In any case, because of the things that triggered the prophet to pray, he then made three petitions to the Lord with whom he is in covenant relationship. Now I know in crisis situation, we pray immediately. Well, some of course will, but most believers will immediately start praying in crisis situation. Now, here is the thing. I want to emphasize that something motivates you to pray. Either because you've understood as something a believer has to do as part of the command that you talk to your Heavenly Father. or you're facing a crisis, and you immediately start to pray. Now, for the prophet, there are things that trigger it, which we have seen. So he made three specific petitions to God. His first petition of the prophet is for the Lord to carry out the same activities he did in the past with respect to Israel. He said, Lord, you do exactly what you did with them in the past. Now, he probably had in mind the deliverance of Israel in the past and the miracles of the past that the Lord wrought in time of the Exodus, what he did in the time of Exodus. Now, it is this petition then that is given in the expression of verse 2, Habakkuk 3 verse 2, when it says, renew them in our day. Renew them in our day. That's his petition. Now, the word renew is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form that is used in our passage, which is what they call the PL, it has a range of meanings. It can mean to preserve alive or to just let live, as it is used to describe the effort of those Israelites or Hebrews midwives in preserving the lives of the Israelite boys in defiance to Pharaoh's order to kill them. So our word is used to describe the women's defiance in Exodus chapter 1 verse 17. Exodus Exodus chapter 1 verse 17. Here is, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Here our Hebrew word that is translated renew in our passage in Habakkuk is now translated let live. Now another meaning of the word is to restore a ruined city, as in the case of Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 8. First Chronicles chapter 11 verse 8. First Chronicles chapter 11 verse 8 reads, he built up the city around it, from the supporting terraces to the surrounding wall, while Joab restored the rest of the city. Here our Hebrew word is translated restored. Now the Hebrew word can also mean to revive, as it is used in Psalms 85 verse 6. Psalms 85 verse 6. And hold on, put your marker in Psalms, even though I make reference to Habakkuk, but we'll be looking at another passage in Psalms. Psalms 85 verse 6 reads, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Because the word revive here in Psalms has a sense of making prosperous or making strong or making happy once more. That's what the psalmist was asking. Now in our context of Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2, it is a meaning to revive that's intended. So the petition of the prophet is for God to carry out once more with the current generation of the prophet the kinds of activities he did in the past with Israel. In other words, the petition is for the Lord to bring about deliverance to Israel, to bring about spiritual vitality so that the people will continue to prosper. Now this is a fitting prayer for those facing God's pending punishment. Now it is an appropriate prayer for us to offer in the face of the decline of the power of the church. This is an appropriate prayer for all Christians to pray, because there seems to be a decline in the power of the church. There seems to be less manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we should pray for the Lord to revive us spiritually and for him to do the same type of things we read in the Acts of the Apostles with respect to the early church. There's no reason it shouldn't be happening. So we should pray. We should ask the Lord to do miraculous things in our generation, to cause the unbelievers of our time to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ as those of the early church. Because, you know, there are some Christians, who, majority really, very many, have ruled out God can never do those things again. He did it just once, and that's no need for us to even ask for it. And that is why we have a church that's powerless in the face of what the challenges we meet today, face today. So all I'm saying is we should pray that the Lord should bring about a spiritual awakening among believers so that we will reflect the glory of the Lord as the early church did. This should be something that is, you don't hear again. The church used to have reputation as a few people who turned the world upside down because there was the power manifested in the early church that seemed to be absent in our midst today, with few exceptions here and there where God's power is manifested in an unquestionable manner. Now, a second petition of the prophet is for God to make his work known among the people of his time. To make his work known. Now it is this request that is given in the expression in Habakkuk 3 verse 2 when he says, in our time make them known. In our time make them known. Now there's no pronoun them in the Hebrew text, but it's added for clarity in the NIV. So in reality, what the prophet petitioned concerns the work of God or his activities that he referred previously. Now his petition is for the Lord to cause his work to be known, or to cause people to recognize his work or his presence. For you see, the expression make known is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form, what they call the hifir, in which the word is used in our passage, it can mean to teach. The Hebrew word can mean to teach. What is written here, translated here, make known, can also mean to teach, as it is used by the psalmist to plead for the Lord to cause him and his people to realize how short life is, as we read in Psalms 90, verse 12. Psalms 90 verse 12. And hold on to Psalms. Psalms 90 verse 12 reads, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, cause us to think properly and know what our life is here. Now,
By the way, God does things constantly, constantly. And the only problem is many times we are too blind to know what He's doing. But He does things constantly to remind us of how fragile our life is on this planet. It can be removed in just a second like that, and then we're gone. 1 minute, 1 second you are here, the next second you're gone. That quick. He does many, many things every day, but we just don't pay attention to remind us how fragile our life is on this planet. Now, that is one of those things. I know sometimes it escapes our mind, and that explains some of the things that we do. We are not conscious constantly that, yeah, I can be here today. Before I leave here, I'm gone. And therefore, if you have that thinking, that's what the psalmist praying, Lord, help me to think that way. Because if I do it right, then that means I will be conscious and do my best, be devoted to Him in all I do, knowing that all it takes is just a second and out of this planet. All of these things that you consider or we consider very important, they mean nothing. So the most important thing is to be devoted to Him. But He has a way to cause us to know that. So as a believer, you don't need Him to bring some catastrophe or something in your life to make you know that. That's why the psalmist is praying, Lord, make me know it. I don't need, some trauma and all kinds of things. Just that we constantly devote and know that. Now the word also means to make known or to declare, as it is used in Psalms 103:7. Psalms 103:7. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. Now in some passages then, it may be difficult to differentiate the two meanings of either teaching or making known, since teaching really is making something known to another person. That's what teaching is anyway. Thus, it is the meaning to teach that is used for our Hebrew word in the NIV of Deuteronomy 4:9. Deuteronomy 4:9 reads, "Only be careful and watch yourself closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them," same Hebrew, "teach them to your children and to their children after them." Now the expression "teach them" is rendered "make them known" in some of our English versions that are more literal in their translation. So there is then the indication that the two meanings of the Hebrew word may be difficult to distinguish. Now in our passage of Habakkuk 3:2, the meaning is to make known. So the prophet petitioned the Lord to make His deeds known to the people of his generation. Now this is a request for God to do something unique or miraculous, so that people of the prophet generation will recognize such an activity of God or will acknowledge God's presence. Now we, of course, should join the prophet in asking the Lord to do great things in our time, so that people will learn of Him and so revere Him. We should also request that the Lord should teach us about His work, so that we can truly be in awe of Him. In effect, we should ask the Lord to open our understanding to fully appreciate what He does in our lives on a daily basis. We should be praying for that, because many, many times we just don't do that. Now, a third petition of the prophet is for God to be merciful to His covenant people. It is this petition that's given in the last then expression of Habakkuk 3 verse 2, when he say, in wrath, remember mercy. Now this expression may be understood that the prophet either wanted God to show mercy even in the midst of his anger with Israel, or to show mercy to Israel even when God was angry with Israel's enemies. Now, while either interpretation fits the context, really, it is the first interpretation of God's anger with Israel that best fits the situation in Judah in the time of the prophet. God was already angry with the people for ignoring him. Now, there are people who pray to the Lord and expect an answer, while they ignore their spiritual condition as to whether the Lord is pleased with them or not. See, that's just, I know that's what preachers teach and tell, but pray, pray. But they don't tell you your condition, your lifestyle is important first. But they just pray. Now, that's to them, it's like a medicine. Open your mouth and take it. And sit down and hope it works. No, prayer requires a lifestyle. So this is something that many people are not aware of. So they just pray and they expect God to answer them. So all I'm saying is that there are those then who want the Lord to answer their prayer without being mindful of his character and their own sinfulness. Now this was not the case with the prophet. Now in making this third petition, the prophet recognized the spiritual or the true spiritual situation of his people, and God's justified response to it. Now this recognition of true situations of things is reflected in that phrase when it says in wrath. In wrath. Now the word wrath here is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. However, in our context, there are two possible meanings of the Hebrew word. It can mean a state of trouble and hardship. A state of trouble and hardship. That is turmoil. Turmoil. As it is used in Isaiah chapter 14 verse 3. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 3. Isaiah 14 verse 3 reads, on the day the Lord gives you relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage. So here our Hebrew word is translated turmoil. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word refers to anger or wrath. That is, of course, a state or condition of intense displeasure with an object, implying an action of anger will accompany it. So, any of these two meanings makes sense in the context. Since Israel, at the time of the prophet, was suffering, but their suffering was due to their rebellion and not obeying the terms of their covenant with the Lord. So, considering the fact that in the preceding context, the Lord pronounced punishment on the Babylonians because of idolatry, it is God's displeasure with Israel that the prophet was concerned instead of their suffering. Therefore, it is really more appropriate to take the meaning of the word of anger, wrath, as the intended meaning in our passage, and not the other meaning of just turmoil. Now this being the case, the prophet realized that the Lord is justified in being angry towards his people. Something we know most people on this planet today do not recognize. In other words, things happen to us. We never say, okay, God, you're justified. I'm sinful, you're justified. No. We always think, why is he doing this to me? And it never crosses our mind that we have done something to incur his wrath. Now, a certain recognition of the true situation of things with the prophet is reflected in his plea for mercy. He is realistic. He knows what God is justified. Everything God does is he's justified. Now, you and I may complain all we want. The truth of the matter is, if we really sit down and take a look at our lives, we'll say, okay, Father, you are justified in everything you do. Because we do something that will incur his wrath. Now, in effect, though, it is because the prophet recognized that the Lord is justified to express his wrath towards his covenant people for their rebellion, that then he pleads for God's mercy or compassion in the expression, remember mercy. Remember mercy. Now the word remember is used here not merely in the sense of recollecting information or events, but with the additional feature of responding in appropriate manner to what is recollected. So the prophet pleads the Lord to remember his mercy and do something for his covenant people. The prophet is calling on the Lord to remember how he has been merciful in the past and to repeat this at this present time that he was living. Now you see, the word mercy is not really a noun, but a verb in the Hebrew, so that the expression remember mercy is more literally from the Hebrew, you should remember to show compassion. You should remember to show compassion. Now this is because the word mercy is translated from a Hebrew word that here has the meaning of to have compassion, to show mercy, to take pity, to show love. So the word is concerned with feelings and actions of kindness and concern for one who is in difficulty, regardless of the person's state of guilt for an offense. Of course, such a demonstration of kindness is based on a prior relationship or association. So the prophet recognized that God is justified in expressing his wrath towards his people. They please the Lord to demonstrate his love and kindness in spite of the people's spiritual condition, because Israel is in a common relationship with the Lord. Now this is, of course, it's an appropriate prayer to be offered by us. In fact, the prophet's prayer here really is in keeping with the prayer of that tax collector in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector recorded in Luke chapter 18 verse 13. Luke 18 verse 13. Luke chapter 18 verse 13. It reads, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. They beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner." So at any rate, the prophet pleads God's mercy to be shown to Israel. And so, we should never fail in our prayers to request God's mercy on us. We should plead for his kindness to be shown to us at all times. Now this means that we should continue to pray for God to manifest his goodness to us, because we are in a covenant relationship with him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you should know, as you understand yourself and understand God a little bit, you realize that all you have to depend is his mercy. Because if he dealt with any of us according to what we deserve, none of us will be alive on this planet. So, we end our study of this passage that we have considered by reminding you once again the message that we have given to you, for which you should respond to. And that is, your prayer should focus on God's glory, evident in his manifestation of his power and mercy towards you as a believer. Keep asking him to show you his mercy. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we know
to plead for your mercy. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.